Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church, those of you that are here in person, as well as those of you who are joining us on our live stream or watching after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as always. Just want to give a brief shout out to Eli. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but we're trying to make a shift when Kurt, the band leader, is not here, to using pre-recordings of our own musicians singing the songs the way that you guys are used to it, instead of relying on YouTube videos and so forth from other artists. So I don't know how he's doing it, but Eli is doing a good job syncing up the lyrics and stuff right with the music. And so that takes time, and we appreciate him doing that. Get Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. And as we get started, I just want to say, obviously something happened of significance in our country yesterday. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. I'm just going to say a lot of people are very bothered, emotional. There's a lot of things going on in people's minds, having seen the video, and everyone has an opinion about the people involved, the individuals. I don't want to get into all of that. What I just want to say is that I mentioned to you at the end of last year, okay, at the end of 2023, the last day of the year, I don't know why that's glitching out. Let's see if we, there we go. I preached this message called 2024, the fourth turning, a believer's guide for understanding and surviving the current crisis. And if you remember, I said I wasn't really looking forward to this year because I thought it was going to be a year of turmoil and a lot of things happening, okay? All I want to say to you is on Facebook and on YouTube, I have put a post on the YouTube page and on the Facebook page that has a link to this video, and I recommend that all of you possibly go revisit that information because I think it is very pertinent to what is going on right now in current events, okay, to remind yourself of some of these things. And if you want this link, I can send it to you, I can text it to you, I can email it to you. I'm happy to share this link. I also will just say, there's also a playlist on the church's YouTube page about the concept of the fourth turning and the way of understanding sort of the times in which we are currently living. So instead of delving into all of this today, I'm going to commend these resources to you for you to check these out as you think about all these issues and you try to sort through how to think about things as a member of the church, the body of Christ. The only thing I would say, hold your hand in Galatians, go to Colossians 3. We need to remember this verse, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Folks, you need to understand that until the day of redemption, until God ends the dispensation of grace, until he calls the church to meet him in the air at the catching up or the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, extending into the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the second coming of the Lord back to earth, there is going to be political upheaval and turmoil, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Okay? You're not going to stop it. You're not going to fix it. What you can do as a believer is set your affection and your attention on where you should, and that is on things above, okay? It doesn't mean that what happens doesn't affect you, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be involved in the political process as an American, involved in all of that, okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that our attention, though, needs to be fixed on where it should be, and that is on the Lord Jesus Christ and those things which are above. Now, go back to Galatians, and I want to begin the message. So that's just a little bit of some encouragement, hopefully, to you from the Word of God while I try to turn on something here that I want to use as we work our way through this. The title of this morning's message is Saying Goodbye to Galatians. Okay, this is the 86th study that I've done in this particular series, and there are two verses left that we're going to look at, and they're not very long. And so what I want to do is I want to touch on these verses. I want to review a couple of the high points and the highlights from our study in the book of Galatians. Galatians is an important book in our day, maybe more than ever. Okay, not that one book is more important than another. You understand what I'm saying. But look at verse 17 and 18. From henceforth, let no man trouble, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. We're glad that we have your word in our language, that we can believe it, that we can hide it in our hearts, that we can study it, and that it works effectually in us as we believe it. We pray as we look now at the end of the book of Galatians and we try to wrap up this study, that we can do so in a way that is edifying and encouraging the body of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So really you have just some farewell statements here from Paul. Okay, I do want to talk about them a little bit, though, as it relates to kind of reviewing some things and trying to close this study down. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, from henceforth. What does that mean? What does henceforth mean? It means basically from now on. Okay, he says, from henceforth, let no man do what? Trouble me. Okay, so in other words, he's saying, from now on, let no man trouble me. Had Paul been personally troubled by the activity and the teachings of the Judaizers that had gone through the churches of Galatia after he had left, and it was a troubling thing to him. Go back to chapter 1. Go back with me to chapter 1. As we think about the conclusion of the book of Galatians, it sort of harkens back to the very beginning of the book, where Paul is very personally distressed. And in fact, I'm going to show you later on this morning that the first section of the book of Galatians is the personal section. It's where Paul is recounting things about his personal history and his personal ministry and about his ministerial apostolic activities as he's moving through the ancient Roman world of the first century. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and of God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he's writing unto the churches of Galatia. There's more than one church in the region of Galatia, and this is the epistle that he's writing. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Question, who was it that called them into the grace of Christ through his preaching? It was Paul. Paul was the apostle. He went through the region of Galatia and he taught and he preached and he established the churches and he saw people get saved, etc. And as he opens the book, is he marveling how soon people have been removed from his message, ministry, and apostleship? Okay? So it's very personal to Paul here. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you. So there's the issue of trouble. They would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of who? So as you think about the beginning of the book is about Paul defending his unique message, ministry, and apostleship, okay? As it's been questioned by these Judaizers and their law teaching and their ministry as they came through the region of Galatia after Paul had left. Go back to chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth, or from now on, let no man what? Trouble me. Now it's interesting that he says that because we just read in chapter 1, he talks about, let no man trouble you. Referring to who? The believers in Galatia, right? And so Paul has been very interested in setting some of these things straight. And he doesn't, you know, part of me feels for Paul here. He says, let no man trouble me. You know very well that the trouble that he was going to endure is not by any means over when he writes this, when he writes the book of Galatians, okay? Now, look at the next part. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, okay? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Had Paul been physically beaten and abused and etc. for the cause of Christ, okay, by the time he writes this, hold your hand there and come back with me to Acts 14. Come back with me to Acts chapter 14. We need to look at a couple things here. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, look with me at verse 19. So this is still on the first apostolic journey. Notice what he says here, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Okay? Now, if Paul is stoned, that means he is basically subjected to death by the hurling of rocks. Do you think that would have left some marks on his body? Okay? He says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he, what? Had been dead. Paul is, I do believe, personally, that Paul is killed here in this moment, that he's stoned. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about one being called up into the third heaven, right? And seeing things that is not lawful for a man to utter. He talks about that. I do believe that he was probably stoned to death in this case, but the Lord's ministry with him was not over, and so he is allowed to sort of continue. Howbeit, verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So could you say that he has borne in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to teach, I say that in passing, just as a point. I do believe that he was probably killed there, and that he probably saw the third heaven, and that he saw things that he was not allowed to speak about, right? He talks about in 2 Corinthians, he talks about unspeakable things that is not lawful for a man to utter. And so, Paul's an interesting case. One of the biggest differences between Paul and everyone sitting here listening to this message is that Paul saw the glorified, risen Christ. And he saw him, and he talked to him, and he had revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not sit there and dream this all up on a Saturday morning because he had too many pepperonis on his pizza. He saw Christ. He talked to Christ. Christ instructed him, right? And so he has an advantage of having seen the glory of God personally, right? You and I haven't seen that. And so Paul has a laser focus, I personally believe, because he has a unique experience. You read some of the stuff like we're going to read now. Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. But are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labor is more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Hello. Has this been an easy life for him? No, but does he keep going? Okay. Of Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, so that's all the external things that he endured, okay? Besides all that stuff, the things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches, right? So when Paul talks about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, does he mean what he says? Okay? He absolutely means what he says. Okay? Come over briefly to Colossians chapter 1. Go over to Colossians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says in verse 24, who rejoice in my sufferings for you. So you need to understand, why is Paul enduring all this suffering? He's enduring it, and he's going through it on behalf of those who are going to hear the gospel through his preaching. For whom he is going to be ministering to. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul is doing this for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of all those who would be saved, as well as for the edification of all those who already were saved. Now, what I want you to do is go back with me. I want you to grab Galatians 6 in one hand and I want you to get Acts 16 in the other. Get Galatians 6 in one hand and Acts 16 in the other. And I want to review a point that we talked about early on as we began this series, which I know everyone has a perfect memory of this from 2 years ago. I'm just joking, which is why we're going to kind of talk about this now. If you look up in various commentaries, study Bibles, etc., when Galatians was written, you're going to get a variety of dates, okay? I don't remember all of the books that I looked at, but I got a sliding range of anywhere between 51 and 58 AD. Well, that's about 7 years sliding range where maybe the book of Galatians was written, okay? We know based upon the context of Galatians 2 that the book was written sometime after the Jerusalem Council meeting. How do we know that? Let's just talk about that briefly. Go to Galatians 2, okay, and look at verse 1, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. I know that's not where I told you to go yet, but you can handle it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. For then 14 years after, I went up unto Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, question. Galatians 2 is referring to what Luke records in Acts 15 about the Jerusalem Council, right? Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 1 that he went to that meeting by revelation. Did the Godhead, did the Lord Jesus Christ tell him to go to that meeting? Okay? Now obviously, does he go to that meeting before or after he writes the book of Galatians? He obviously went there before he wrote the book of Galatians, because is he talking about the meeting in Galatians chapter 2? Okay? Now go back to chapter 6. Notice verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of who? The Lord Jesus. Okay? Now our brother David Reed from Columbus Bible Church has written a piece that he has titled The chronological order of the Pauline epistles, okay? Now you understand that Paul's epistles are not in your Bible in chronological order, in the order that they were written in history, okay? They're not in the order they were written. The first book written, I believe, to be the book of Galatians, right? And Brother Reed makes some arguments as to why he believes also that Galatians was the first one written. I want to summarize this and share this with you. Now, notice that when Paul writes Galatians, okay, does he bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote Galatians? Go to Acts 16. So, you need to think about this, okay? He's stoned. We already read about him being stoned. That was in Acts 14, right? When did the Jerusalem Council meeting occur? It occurred in Acts 15, right? So, when he writes the book, it has to be after Acts 15, all right? That's a pretty easy thing to understand. But I think we can get more specific than that if we compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? Look at Acts 16. So let me ask you this question. This is really hard, I know, but is Acts 16 before or after the Jerusalem Council meeting? It's after, okay, because 16 comes after 15, in case you were wondering. I'm just saying, okay, verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them, okay? And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, this is the famous story of the Philippian jailer, right? And this is the situation that is occurred. Paul and Silas are beaten in Acts 16 in the city of Philippi. Galatians 6, verse 17 says that Paul bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ when he writes the book of Galatians. Look at Acts 16, verse 6. Okay? Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, now watch, and the region of where? Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word where? In Asia. So, almost immediately following the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, does Paul go on a second apostolic journey, during which time, part of where he went was to revisit the churches in the region of Galatia. You following me? Okay. Now, so do we know that in Acts 16, verse 6, that he is going through the region of Galatia? Okay, now think with me and go back to Galatians, get chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who's that? When he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, he's referring to who? Himself and the message and ministry that he had there. Well, do we know from Acts 16, verse 6, that he had a ministry in Galatia after the Jerusalem Council meeting? Okay, so keep that in mind. So the Galatians departed Paul's gospel shortly after he left the region, thereby prompting the writing of the epistle. Okay, this fits perfectly with the book having been written around the time of Paul's beating, recorded in Acts 16, verses 22 through 23. That's where he is in Philippi and the Philippians, and he's beaten and so forth and thrown in jail, right? The famous story with the Philippian jailer, okay? This accounts for the proximity in time between when Paul was in the region of Galatia in Acts 16, 6, and when he wrote the letter around Acts 16, verses 22 through 23. Paul could not have written the meeting after his first apostolic journey because it occurred before the Jerusalem Council meeting in Acts 15. Okay? So I know I'm talking technical here, but you need to understand. That means that the book of Galatians is written somewhere around Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 23, when he receives this beating at the hands of the jailer and so, et cetera, there at Philippi. That's when Galatians is written. Okay? Now, go to Acts 18 briefly. Acts 18, look at verse 23. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. See, Acts 18 is too late for when Galatians could have been written. The perfect spot, timing-wise, in the chronology is that it's written in Acts 16. After he had been in the region of Galatia, he departs. After he departs, are they quickly removed from him and from his gospel and from his ministry, which therefore prompts him to write the book of Galatians and send it to them, right? And go back to Galatians chapter 6, we know from Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that it correlates with a time period in which he had been beaten and was bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, which fits perfectly with Acts 16, verses 22 and 23, Acts 18 being too late for the book to have been written. Now look, folks, what we just did is called Bible study. Okay? It's comparing verse with verse. It's comparing scripture with scripture to figure out where things fall and how they were written. It is the triangulation of the verses. Okay? Now, it is my opinion, and has been throughout the entire study of the book of Galatians, that Galatians is the first book that Paul wrote. Okay? And that it was written during his second apostolic journey, shortly after he was beaten in Philippi in Acts 16, verses 22 through 23. And this, of course, then would make Galatians the first book Paul wrote. I believe this is the first book Paul wrote because he had not even visited Thessalonica until Acts 17. So, Galatians is the first book Paul writes, which is very important. And it's important for these reasons. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So this is sort of a review. Verse 10, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, if the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Did Paul get his gospel from Peter? Did he get it from James? Did he get it from John? Did he get it from Philip? Did he get it from Matthias? Did he get it from any other person that was an apostle before him? He did not get it from who? The verse says man. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man. Okay? So he says that it was not, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It doesn't originate with man. He didn't, verse 12, for I neither received it of man. He didn't get it from another man who had taught it previous. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? This means that has Paul already seen the Lord in his glorified form, in his glorified state, and has the Lord Jesus Christ communicated information about his gospel, his message, his apostleship, the body of Christ to him before the end of the book of Acts? Yes. The Acts 28 dispensational view is extreme position. It goes too far, and it sets the dispensational boundary too far into the book of Acts. The Acts 2 dispensational position is too early within the book of Acts, because is God still dealing and working with the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2? Is the middle wall of partition still up, and is God still dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile in Acts chapter 2? But when Paul goes out, early on in his apostolic journey, does he know from the Lord Jesus Christ that he has a different, unique, and distinct gospel from what these guys were preaching before him? And by the way, that has to be the case, or else why in the world is there even a Jerusalem Council meeting to begin with? The whole thing at the Jerusalem Council meeting was to decide whether the Gentiles needed to keep the law and be circumcised. And Paul shows up, go to Galatians chapter 2, Paul shows up and rolls into town and says, no, you're not, we don't, God's doing something different now than what he was doing before. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem, to Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by what? Was it his idea to go, or did Christ tell him to go? Went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I preached among who? The Gentiles, but privately to them which are reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now look, folks, just read the verses, okay? Read the verses. Verse 8. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay? So did Peter, James, and John add anything to Paul's understanding that he didn't already know? Not according to that verse, right? Look at the next verse. But contrarywise, hello, if they didn't add anything to Paul's understanding, but and then the next phrase is literally, but contrarywise, what does that tell you? That tells you that Paul added to their what? Did Paul tell them things that they didn't understand? Okay? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, do they come to understand that Paul had been given a different gospel message to preach to the Gentiles than what Peter and the boys had been preaching to Israel in the little flock? Hello. Folks, the church has not replaced Israel. The church was a mystery hid in the mind of God since before the world began, and in due time did God reveal to and through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul what he had purposed in his mind to do since before the world began. You following that? Okay. Why am I talking about this? This means that if Galatians is the first book written, then that means that all of this stuff is already on the table and being preached and discussed before Paul is even ever in, way before Acts 28 when he's in Rome. It's very important that you understand this. Go with me and get two things, okay? Now, I'm going to try to do this, and hopefully it'll work. I'm going to leave it up for a little bit, okay? So here is a map of Galatia before Paul does anything, okay? So get with me Acts 13 in one hand and get Romans 15 in the other. Get with me Acts 13. And Romans 15. Acts 13 and Romans 15. Now, before Paul's first apostolic journey, were there any churches in the region of Galatia? There were no Gentile churches. Okay? Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, okay, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have what? Called them. Okay? So, right here in Antioch, in Acts 13, okay, how many Gentile churches are there in the region of Galatia? None. Zero. Zip. Nada. None. Okay? The Holy Spirit, out of this church in Antioch, is he separating out Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, and are they going to go now on an apostolic journey, and are they going to go to the region of Galatia on their first trip? Now, you need to triangulate all that. Get Acts 15. Okay? Acts 15. Look at verse 14. Notice what he says. And I myself also am persuaded of you, men and brethren, for ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, now watch, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? To who? To the Gentiles, right? To the Gentiles. You're in the right spot? Did I tell you the right spot? Where are we at? We're in Romans 15? Don't listen to the preacher. I'm in Romans 15. I apologize. Romans 15. Everyone's looking at me like I'm speaking in tongues. Romans 15, verse 16. Sorry, Romans 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by who? The Holy Ghost. Now watch. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, okay? Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of God, by the power and Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, okay? Now, so Paul, he had, by the time he writes the book of Acts, he says, all the way from Jerusalem, which would be, you know, down here somewhere, not labeled on the map. I'll just put a dot here. All the way over here to Illyricum, which is also off the map. He says he's preached the gospel to that entire what? Region. Okay? Now look at the next verse. I stopped at verse 19, right? Verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's what? Foundation. So when in Acts 13, when they separate Saul and Barnabas for the purpose whereunto God has called them, and that church at Antioch sends them out, and you can follow the text to all the places they go by following the arrows, the first place he goes is into this region here of where? Galatia, where he teaches and preaches the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 13 and 14 record the history of Paul's first apostolic journey. Paul's movements during this journey are charted here on this map above. So you need to think about this, okay? In Acts 13, do any of those churches in that red circle, do any of them exist? No. And does Paul go there intentionally where there are no churches currently or where the Gentiles had never heard the name of Christ? Okay? So by the time he writes the book of Romans, he says, down here at Jerusalem, roundabout all the way to Illyricum, which is off this map, has he fully preached the gospel? Listen, it's hard for me not to view Paul as somewhat of a machine in the way that he's going about this, okay? Following the Jerusalem council meeting, he leaves and he goes back out. So you're in Acts, grab Acts 15. At the end of Acts 15, there's a disagreement that Paul has with Barnabas over John Mark, and they part ways. Look at verse 36. This is following the Jerusalem council meeting, Acts 15, verse 36. I do have it right this time. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they what? What's he talking about? He's talking about everything here in this what? In that circle. Okay? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, and Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, the one from the other, so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, okay? So this Syria, Cilicia, okay? Confirming the churches. And then you get into chapter 16. And then he came to Derbe. Derbe's right here. And Lystra. Lystra's right here, okay? And he's in Iconium. There's Iconium on the map right there in verse 2. And then you go over to verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia, Phrygia's up here, okay? And when they had gone through it, and all the region of Galatia, so he's talking about that entire spot there in that circle, there in red. So verse 6 again, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. So, by the time you get to Acts 16, verse 6, has Paul been through that area twice? And after his second time through, have they quickly departed from his teaching and have they embraced the false teaching of the Judaizers and their teaching on circumcision and the law? So, as we think this through and try to wind this down, I also want to talk about, just remind you about the overall view of the book of Galatians, okay? So, the epistle to the Galatians. So, this is J. Sidlow Baxter. So, what you see here in this grayish color, this is his outline, okay? Just to remind you of this, he says that the theme of the epistle to the Galatians is liberation through the gospel. Liberation from the law. And he breaks this down into three general sections, okay? The authenticity of the gospel, he says, is chapters 1 and 2. He says the superiority of the gospel is chapters 3 through 4. And he says that the true liberty of the gospel is articulated in chapters 5 and 6. Okay? So you have the gospel, that it is genuine as to its origin, that is genuine as to its nature. Paul received it from the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, okay? the superiority of the gospel in relation to its effects in terms of justification and its privileges as superior to the law. Now, we've studied all this in 86 studies, okay? So obviously I can't say everything that I've already said. And then the true liberty of the gospel, so here you again, look at, he talks about the personal narrative, he talks about the doctrinal argument, and he talks about the practical application. And he ends with talking about that love, service, ends law bondage. That's chapter 5. That's what we've seen, right? Only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another, right? And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh as he winds all of this down. So put more generally, chapters 1 through 2 are personal, chapters 3 through 4 are doctrinal, and chapters 5 through 6 are what? Practical. That's what we've seen as we've gone through this, okay? So I'm going to get the camera back up and get rid of this, okay? But as you think through these things, this is, again, designed to try to bring this to a conclusion. Go back to Galatians 6. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then he ends and he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's final words to the Galatians are to let the grace of Christ be with their spirit. Okay? This is a great way to end this because the theme of the book has been about the issue of the superiority of grace over the law. Okay? Pastor Charles Baker wrote a book called Understanding Galatians and the Law, and he says this quote about the theme or the purpose of Galatians. He said, the Galatian epistle was written to combat legalism, one of the most insidious of all religious errors. One of the most insidious of all religious errors. Legalism is insidious because it appeals to a man's pride. It appeals to a man's pride. It deceives man into believing that he can justify himself before God by his or her own works of righteousness. Folks, is that possible? Not by works, Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he was saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, legalism, as we talk about, what did I do? I'm sorry, did I turn those off? You don't want that. They want that. Can you fix that for me? Or I messed it up. You knew what had happened, Mark. Legalism is any system of religion which teaches the possibility of earning salvation or attaining sanctification through the keeping of the law. I know you were distracted, so I'm going to read it again. Legalism is any system of religion which teaches the possibility of earning salvation or attaining sanctification through the keeping of the law. Now, listen, this is either number one, God-given, the law of Moses, or number two, man-made. Do men make up their own rules, their own laws, their own things that they expect you to follow if you want to be right with God? So the idea of legalism, the idea of the Galatian error, the idea of what we've been covering in this epistle as we wrap it up is related to this concept of legalism. And legalism can either be coming from the Bible, from the Word of God itself, or it could be a man-made system of performance. Performance-based acceptance. These concepts are commonly summarized as the Galatian error. Go back with me. I want to just highlight a couple things as we conclude. Understanding, though, you're in chapter 6 still, hopefully. Brethren, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? Spirit. Your spirit. Your regenerated, renewed spirit should rejoice and does rejoice in the grace of God. Okay? Your flesh loves the performance system of the law and legalism. But your spirit rejoices in the truth of grace. So he concludes this by accenting this, okay? Now, one of the things that J. Sidlow Baxter said in his book, Explore the Book, about Galatians, I already went over his breakdown in the review there just a moment ago. He is commenting, go to Galatians chapter 1. He says the following, commenting on verses 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed him from called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay? This is what he said about those two verses. He said, quote, Paul would have the Galatians definitely to understand that they were being drawn away, not to a superior form of the same gospel, as they gullibly supposed, but to something which is essentially different or aberrant. Okay? And then to make his meaning clear, he adds that the real bent of these troublers was to, quote, pervert the gospel of Christ. The word translated as pervert means literally to twist a thing round or to reverse it. Okay? To twist a thing round or to reverse it. In reality, these troublers of the Galatians were not given them merely another gospel of the same kind. Okay? Or stated a different way. That's not what they were doing. They were taking it and they were what? They were twisting it. They were perverting it, right? Let me read that again. In reality, these troublers of the Galatians were not given them merely another gospel of the same kind with supposedly superior features. They were twisting the one and only gospel of Christ and reversing its meaning into something which it never meant at all. They were undoing it. Paul does not leave us in any doubt as to the nature of the Galatian defection. After his opening salutation, his very first word is, I marvel they are so soon removed from him that called you from the grace of Christ, into the grace of Christ, excuse me, unto another gospel. Speaking summarily, or in summary, that was both the first and the final thing about the Galatian failure. They were erring from the absolutely definitive doctrine of the one true gospel that the essential salvation of the soul is altogether by divine grace of God, apart from religious observance and human merit or works of any kind. And what was it that they were turning to? What was it that they were embracing? Okay, go to chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 5. They were embracing things that not only were twisted and perverted, but they were of none effect. They're worthless. They're valueless. Look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from what? Grace. That means that is our grace and law mutually exclusive systems. And if you're going to try to keep the law and you're going to try to follow the law, are you falling practically from grace? Now, here's the thing. Can you ever out-sin the grace of God? No. Okay? So that's not what he's saying, but they've fallen from grace in the sense that they are not operating according to the operating system for this dispensation. They're putting themselves back under what? You guys understand that about operating systems, right? You got computers and cell phones and stuff, and you know that there's certain programs and certain things that are made to function on certain what? Operating systems. Well, you guys, you argue, I'm a Mac guy and I'm a PC guy, right? So, they're toying with the observance. Look at chapter 4. They're toying with the observance of days, weeks, months, and years. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and what? They're dabbling in the law. They're dabbling in the religious performance system of the law, okay? They were yielding to the idea that the rite of circumcision was necessary. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing, right? We talked about this last week. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be what? Circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your what? Flesh. So this is what these folks were about. They were about seeking to supplant the work of the Holy Spirit by the works of the flesh. Go back to Galatians 3, look at verse 3. This is what the Galatian error was, Galatians 3:3. Are ye so foolish? Man, Paul talked rough with people sometimes. I know people don't like that, but did he rough them up here a little bit in Galatians? He called them foolish in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by what? So the law can't save you. And the law can't sanctify you. The law cannot clean up your flesh. That's why you're to put off the flesh. That's why you're to not walk in the flesh. That's why you're to be led of what? Or who? The Spirit. Okay? But this is all the Galatian error. They were overlaying the simplicity and spirituality of the gospel with Judaistic observances. And indeed, it was seen that a fairly thorough conformity to the law of Moses was being insisted upon. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be what? Their desire to be under the law was not coming from the Holy Spirit. It was not coming from Paul's teaching. It was not coming from anything that God was doing. It was coming from the poking and prodding of the false teaching and the desire of their flesh. You need to understand something about your flesh right now. Your flesh wants to perform. How many times do people hear the teaching of the simplicity of grace for salvation and justification, and what do they say? What do they say? It can't be that what? Easy. That's easy believism. It can't be that easy. You have to do, I just gotta do something to help God out. Isn't that what people say? Is that Pauline? Is that scriptural? Well, Paul's teaching is the exact opposite of that. That flesh, that law is good for nothing. And the sooner you realize it, and the sooner you reckon it to be so, and you rely and trust on the operating system and the operating principle of grace, the better off you'll be. It is not that the gospel was being directly denied, okay? But their minds were becoming infested with legalistic and ritualized ideas which were destroying the vital doctrines of the gospel. You following that? So, go back to Galatians 6. Paul's purpose in writing this book has been twofold. It's been twofold. Okay? The first thing he's doing is he's defending his unique apostleship. And the second thing he's doing is he's defending his unique gospel. Hold your hand there and go over. I'm almost done. Go over to Romans 16. Now, as you turn there, have we not already read at least more than once this morning that Paul says in Galatians 1 that the gospel that he received is not after man, it's neither by man, neither was he taught it, but by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So does he say in his first epistle that he had a unique gospel? Now he writes to the Romans, Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that has a power to establish you according to Whose gospel? My gospel. Does Paul say that he had a gospel that was in his possession that had been committed to him? Go read first. We're not going to do it for the sake of time, but go read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Him, unto me, he says. Okay? So the first purpose of Galatians, whether you want to call it first or second, six of one, half a dozen of another, okay, is to defend his unique apostleship as well as his unique gospel. Paul writes the epistle. He wrote the Galatian epistle to correct the doctrinal errors that the Galatians had entered into. Most notably, that one needs to observe the law in order to be justified, and that faith alone is not enough to save. And second, that justified believers are made perfect and sanctified through keeping the law. Not only was the teaching of the Judaizers not the gospel, but it would not make them perfect. Hence Paul's statement, O foolish Galatians, who hath what? Bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. The answer is no. The thing that's going to perfect you, the thing that's going to sanctify you, the thing that's going to edify you and build you up, go to Galatians 6, is this last statement. Verse 18. Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your what? See, your spirit, well, let me say it this way. Is your spirit as a saved person enveloped into the grace of Christ? The problem is this, your mind, your thinking, your thoughts, they wander off into the weeds all the time. Right? They wander into the religious weeds, the political weeds, the sports weeds. There's weeds of all kinds that and you're not thinking anymore about the grace of Christ. Right? So the issue that we need to deal with in our Christian lives, hear me, is not to get into a better position or into a better relationship with the Father. The Father is good with you because you're in the Son. And is the Father well pleased with the Son? So therefore, is He well pleased with you, right? We don't need to try to get more from God and more blessing and more this and more that. That's religious talk. That's preacher talk. What you need to do is just bring your mind and your thinking subject to the Word of God and what God says. Your spirit dwells in the grace of Christ. Your thinking should too. And when your thinking does, you're able to, what does Paul say in Philippians 4? He says, think on these what? Things. And when you think about what's true and lovely and of a good report, et cetera, there in Philippians 4, you know what? Your emotions follow. Your emotions follow what you think about. So, we, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When you leave here today, and you go to work tomorrow, or you go home, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen, right? You know it does. You need to remember that no matter what happens with the wife, no matter what happens with the kids, no matter what happens on the job, with the coworker, with your boss, with another member of the body of Christ, with somebody in the local assembly, you need to remember that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Always, all the time. We need to think on that. We need to reflect on that. So hopefully the study here, the series in the book of Galatians, has been beneficial to you. Okay? Just because we're done formally with the study doesn't mean that Galatians now somehow becomes irrelevant or unimportant. But we are going to start next week by moving on to some other things. I plan on teaching topically for a little while. Not sure how long that'll be before we get into another, you know, expositional study of a book. But I have some things I want to say about some other topics, and so we're going to start on that next Sunday. Appreciate your attention. If you guys, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're grateful for your word, that we can have it in our language, that we can study it and hide it in our hearts, that we can preach it and have it work effectually in us. We're grateful for the standing in grace that we have. Help us to realize that our life is not about trying to get more blessing, more favor, more this, more that, but to just simply rejoice in who you've made us in your Son. To think on these things and to renew our mind, to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son. We pray for our country. We pray for those in authority over us, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life with all.